I will worship, so we invite you all to join with us as we sing. Today, right after Hebrews, and we're in James chapter 1. Oddly enough, I was doing a devotion early this week, and it was it's not here in James. It was actually in the book of Acts, and the Lord really kind of spoke to me about one particular issue, and then he led me to James, kind of to use as the focus for what he was, I guess, trying to get through to me. And so we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and we're looking at persistent prayer and expectation. Persistent prayer and expectation. Before we read, let's pray. Father, again we come to you. We're gathered as a portion of the body of Christ, those who have been purchased by His blood. Lord, your Spirit is here. can sense that moving. And so will you have your way with us, in us, and then use us to bring glory and honor to your name. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak that we will know your truth, and that we will grow through that truth. Pray that your word would go forth and would find fertile soil. And Lord, that it would reproduce fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. As I was reading through that devotion in Acts, and you're going to see where I was in just a little bit, kind of wrapping it up with that. But I started thinking about how things are going in our world and the challenges that believers are facing all around the world. Many of you have heard that one of the major denominations in our country this week have voted, the leadership has voted to, I guess the official word is permit all of their pastors to perform marriages for same-sex weddings. It's a sign of the times. I'm not surprised anymore. It's sad because not enough of God's people will stand up and be counted and stand on the word of God. Now, the Bible says, and I don't understand how they can bypass this, the Bible clearly condemns particular behaviors and then says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And when the Lord pronounces a woe upon us, we need to watch out. We need to get prepared by repentance, through repentance. And turning back to the Lord and His will and His way and His word. And I'm coming to the point where I wonder, what can we do? I get calls all the time. Can you help us with this? Can you help us with this? We're working here. I got a phone call this week, Monday, from one of our organizations out of Washington, D.C., and it's a North Carolina, the North Carolina Values Coalition, which is in association with the Family Research Council and a number of national organizations. And they called me because, the director of the North Carolina Values, he's going to be involved through an office in Wilmington from now through Election Day, trying to switch, to have people switch from economics voting to values voting. That means you don't worry about whether you're Republican or Democrat, unaffiliated, independent, whatever you want to call yourself, we vote according to values. Does this man or woman hold traditional Christian, Judeo-Christian values? And when they go to Washington or when they go to North Carolina to the legislature, will they stand on those values? And he's begging me. You know, can you find me volunteers? And I'm looking. And in fact, for those of you that might be interested, there are even paid positions available. They'll pay $10 an hour for up to 40 hours a week from now till Election Day if you will help them make phone calls and go door to door, knocking on doors and encouraging people to vote values. Here's what scares me. What values are we holding on to? And so it's incumbent upon the church not only to encourage people to vote and participate and live according to values, but we need to teach them God's values. Because it's not my values. It's not what I believe. It's what God says. Kind of going back to the old, you know, God says it, I believe it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, it's not really settled because I believe it. It's settled because God says it. Whether I believe it or not. When in our society did we get to the point to where we thought that we could say, well, I believe this way? What difference does it make the way we believe? Do we think that God is going to bend His will to ours? No, He's not. And so we see what's happening, and I ask myself, God, why don't you act now like you did in the Old Testament times? And I think about things like the flood. Here's what God said. I'm not kidding. I mean, that's kind of the bottom line, isn't it? He goes to an obscure man as far as the world is concerned, Noah. Of course, God knows him because he's the only righteous man that God can find. And he says, I need you to build me a boat. Lord, what's a boat? You know, they're not around a big body of water. What are you talking about? I need you to build me this big old boat. Huge. Where am I going to sail it? Just build it. Because it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. Lord, what's rain? Lord, I can't do this because these people would think I was crazy. No, he just did it. He didn't say, well, Lord, I believe that we ought to do it. No, he just did it. And then what happened? God honored his effort and it rained 40 days and 40 nights and all but 8 people in the world were destroyed. God, why don't you do something to cleanse the earth? Or at least, Lord, to show the world that you are you. And that you have that kind of power. How about the burning bush, Lord? I'll just take that. Would you just burn about 5 acres of pines? Just burn, 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 burn. But that the wood not burn up. Not even the needles be singed. Would you do that so that all the cameras of the world and all the people of the world can come and see and then hear your voice from the burning bush? What about the plagues of Egypt, Lord? From turning the river into blood, from turning the water to blood, to taking the firstborn of every household, with the exception of those who will submit themselves to your direction, as the Israelites did, and an animal sacrificed, and blood put on the blood post and the top of the doorpost and the top of the door, and then the death angel passing over. And Lord, we celebrate that even today. Even in the Protestant tradition, we recognize Passover as an act of God where you moved and where you said, hey, I mean business. How about the parting of the Red Sea, Lord? I mean, it doesn't have to be an ocean, just a river. We'll take anything. Just move it out. You know, mankind's going to try to explain it away, are they not? But they can't explain God's work away. I love it. I love it. You remember back a few months ago, theoretical physicists that all came together and said, we have come up with the explanation of how the Big Bang Theory would have worked and it would have produced an earth and it would have produced it that would where it would produce life. We've come up with all the answers. You know what they came up with this week? We were wrong. We messed up. Our figuring was a little off. Duh. They would try to explain it away. And I love the old story. You remember the Sunday school teacher? The child that had been taught by the Sunday school teacher about the parting of the Red Sea. And he's out there and a young man came to him and said, you don't really believe that, do you? Because right where all of the people of Israel went across the Red Sea, you know, literal translation, Sea of Reeds. It was a shallow sea, relatively speaking. But right where they crossed, it was only 6 inches deep. So it wouldn't have been a big deal. And the little kid says, praise God for the miracle. He said, didn't I just tell you it's only 6 inches deep? Isn't it a miracle that God could drown Pharaoh's whole army in 6 inches of water? Why don't he do something like that? What about raising the dead? God, if you just raise a few dead people, make the lame walk, make the blind see. You know, there are many theological answers to these questions, but I was reading this passage I was speaking about in Acts, and I believe God gave me at least a little part of the answer, and it has to do with prayer. And I got four little things I want to share with you. Number one, James has it up on the screen. Number one, God requires trust. In order for God to act the way He wants to act in our life. See, God is restraining Himself because He acts according to His pleasure, but He has guidelines. And so the first guideline is that God requires trust. God requires trust. James chapter 1 verse 5. Now, we're going to look at this verse again. And he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. Well, in order for me to obey that, I've got to trust that God, now listen, here's the big word, that God can do what he says he can do. Now you can take up here, you can go up here and you can substitute anything for wisdom. If any of you lack, whatever it is you lack, you can go to God and ask, who gives to everybody. King James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But it's going to be given to him. I have to believe that God can make good on his promises in order for me to even go to him in prayer. I have to believe that. God requires trust. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you trust God? Really? Truly? Functionally? Do you trust God? Do you trust that God can do, and then fill in the blank? Whatever it is. I'm having to ask myself, do I trust that God can turn our nation around? As much as I talk about this, you know, you have to know that I have such a burden for our nation. Not because it's our nation. You know, there are people that call and, will you support this ministry? Will you support that ministry? I don't mind sharing with you. Camille and I go around all the time. Camille says, but Pastor, we need money to support the orphans in Egypt. And I say, but Camille, if you were from the Sudan, you'd be saying, we need money to support the children in the Sudan. And I said, we have people right here, children in North Carolina who are starving. So I know there are problems all over the world, but I have a burden for our country because God gave it to us. See, we're born in a way no other country has been born. Christians seeking freedom to worship and serve their God. God gave us the land flowing with milk and honey. We're like a second Israel. We're not, don't hear me saying that there's somewhere in the Bible talks about a second. Israel are God's chosen people. They are, they were, they always will be. They're going to be the missionaries of the great tribulation period. 144,000 witnesses that are going to be raised up. 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel. There's nowhere in the Bible that says the United States of America is going to be the savior of the world. But God gave us this place and then blessed us abundantly, exceedingly above anything we could think or imagine. I was listening to a radio program this past week, and it was back in the 40s, and they were encouraging people because World War II was winding up. I mean, it was building up, and it was getting really bad. And they were saying, come on, we Americans, all 135 million of us, need to get together. There are more than 310 million now, 60 years later, 70 years later. 310 million who live in the land of milk and honey and are so misguided that we're suffering the repercussions of our own ways. And I'm finding myself saying, God, help increase my trust that you can do something to turn us around. So after I believe that God can, after I let God increase my trust, then maybe He'll start to move. Well, there are other elements to it. But first of all, before we do that, I want you to see what the way God looks at trust. And if you want to write this down or turn there, Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 37, 3 through 5, and it says this: trust in the Lord and do what is good. Not just trust. I don't just trust that God can do it and leave it all. He says, trust in the Lord and do what is good. And do what is right. And do what is godly. And do what is biblical. Dwell in the land and live securely. That's God's promise to us. He said, hey, go ahead. Live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, or your heart's desires. And then He says this again: commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. I like what King James says: commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Do you hear that? Isn't that kind of cool? The way He'll bring it'll just happen. He'll bring it to pass. Why? If I trust. God requires trust. Number two, God responds to faith. They're different now. Trust says, and if you don't take but just a couple of things away from this message, this is one of them. Trust says, I believe God can. Faith says, I believe God will. Do you see the difference? See, I can believe in an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God who can do whatever He wants to do. But do I have enough faith to believe that He will actually act? That He will respond to my prayer? James chapter 1 verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Got to have the trust, but then let him ask in faith without doubting, or King James says wavering. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let him ask in faith. Trust, God, I believe you can. But here's the hard part. You know, I don't think a soul in this room, or for that matter, anyone who believes in the existence of God, I don't believe that anybody would say, I don't believe He can do anything. I believe He can do anything. You see what I mean? Nobody would doubt that He can. God can do whatever He wants to do. God can move mountains. God can do this. God can do that. But do you believe He will? Do you believe He will? You see, it's very simple here, as James says it. Let him ask in faith, not wavering, without doubting. If you ask those same people, yes, you believe He can. Do you believe He will? And many of us would say, well, you can't know that because... And then they fill in the blank. You can't know that because it may not be God's will. Well, if I'm praying according to the will of God, then His will shouldn't be an issue, should it? Jesus said, right out of the mouth of the Savior, if you ask anything in my name, my Father will do it. Now, we have to be careful because He's not just saying, Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name. What He's saying is if we ask according to the purposes and plan and provisions of the Savior, so that we then pray, God, we want Your will and we're asking for this. And then if God sees that it's His will, and well, of course He'll know it, if it's His will, then Jesus says He's going to do it. He's going to do it.
So that teaches us two things. Number one, if I know that something's not the will of God, there's no sense in asking, is there? I mean, I shouldn't. If we're asking for something that is sinful or that is selfish or that doesn't serve the purposes of the kingdom, then we shouldn't ask. But if we're seeking to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to God and it would lift Him up and show Him to the nations, then I have to believe. If I'm going to ask, if I'm going to go to the point of asking, I need to believe that He will move, that He'll do it, that He'll act. Moses standing up there on that rock right there before the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. He looked at the people. See, he already knew God. He believed God could, and he knew God would. And so he looked at them, according to the Scripture, and he said, "Behold the hand of the Lord." And he did exactly what God told him to do. What did he say? Go up there and lift up the rod. And it's going to, he didn't know what God was going to do. And for all Moses knew, God was going to slam a big old bridge there right quick. He didn't know. But he knew he was going to do something. And he knew that it was going to save his people. And so without question, he had already made things right with the Lord. He already had peace that God was in control. He believed God could. He believed God would. And he showed that faith because he'd have looked awful silly standing up there. Behold the hand of the Lord. And then nothing happened. He knew something would happen. He had no doubt. He had real faith. Because you see, faith is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. I have to put it into motion in my life. We pray for healings. We believe God can. Do we believe God will? Do we truly believe God will respond? Now, I'm not necessarily as much saying that do we believe that God will heal as much as I'm saying, do we believe God is going to respond in the way that would be right in His eyes? Because God always heals. We just don't like it the way He does it sometimes. Because sometimes He takes people home. And Lord, that's not what I wanted. I healed them. There's not a thing wrong. I love, go to Revelation chapter 21 and just read the whole chapter. I've read it every day this week because I got stuck on that. You know, that's what John saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and he just describes that holy city and then he, in that chapter he says, we're going to that place where there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sickness nor sadness. And God Himself is going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. We'll not be crying anymore. What better healing do you want? Lord, heal Mama. I don't want to lose her. You don't. If she loves Jesus, you'll never lose her unless you don't. You can't lose someone that goes to glory. We know right where they are. And you'll be with them eternally. Or, do we really believe that stuff? Do we believe that there's a city that God is bringing down out of heaven at some particular point in time that is the city, according to the Scriptures, a city built, we sing the song, built four square. We ain't seen that in a long time, have we, Gail? That old song about the city built four square. It's the same width as it is long, and it's the same height as it is width and long. Four square. A cube city. 12 foundations. According to that passage in Revelation chapter 21, the wall, 144 cubits high. I don't think that's an accident. 144 is what? 12 times 12. That special number to God. 12 gates, 3 on the east, 3 on the west, 3 on the north, and 3 on the south. All guarded by an angel. All with the name inscribed above it of one of the apostles. Woo! It's going to be a big time. But do we believe He's really going to bring us there? I believe He can. Do we believe He will? But let him ask in faith. Without doubt. Not wavering. All right.
God requires trust. God responds to faith. Number three, doubt inhibits blessing. Doubt inhibits blessing. James chapter 1 verse 7. I got to read verse 6 for it to make any sense. Look at that. Look up here. I've got it up there. Look up there. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind, just back and forth and back and forth. Look at verse 7. That person, the person who doubts, or according to King James, wavers, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Doubt inhibits blessing. God has this just massive quantity of blessing He wants to just pour out, but doubt stops the flow. It's the gate that cuts it off. It prevents us from receiving what God wants to give us. I can believe He can. I can believe He will. But I can doubt and lose it all. In our life, I could live. I can. God promised me. I can live totally victorious. But it can't be accompanied by doubt. That's pretty cut and dried, is it not? King James says, let not that man expect to receive anything. Period. Let not. So, it's a waste of time to pray for it. If there's doubt in my mind, you say, well, Pastor, how in the world do I get rid of doubt? Practice. Practice. Go out there on the ball field. I'm going to hit you fly balls. Well, I used to do that really well when I was a child, but my eyesight's not what it used to be. And that ball does all kind of weird things as it's coming toward me. But I can get out there, and after a few hours, I'm comfortable with it. I kind of understand what's going on. I can see and I can adjust and I can adapt. And my confidence comes back. We got to pray more. We got to believe more. We got to trust more. And then our faith will come. And the doubt will go. But here's the hardest part. We've got to commit more. Remember that part that I read in the Psalm? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. Then He will bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring it there. We'll get it. If we trust Him. And that's not, I trust the Lord. You may as well not even say it. It's got to be here. It's got to be here in order for me to really and truly trust Him. Doubt inhibits blessing. And I'm going to wrap up with number four, because this is the part I like. God blesses according to His will, not our desires. Now, I need to explain that because of verses like in Proverbs, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, it says right there, He blesses according to the desires of my heart. No, it doesn't. It says He blesses according to our delighting in Him. Do you hear that? Do you see that here? He'll give me the desires of my heart, but it's not based on my desire. It's based on my delighting in Him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes He'll even do that as a surprise. Now here's the passage that I've kind of been building up to, because I just love this. This is me. This is me, because I can see me blowing it just like these people do in Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12, verses 3 through 16. We've got to read through this real quick. So just listen. This is, Herod has said, I got to get rid of Peter. This has got to be a done deal. I'm sick of him. He's causing too much trouble. So he finally arrests Peter. He puts him in prison, and this is where the story picks up. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. Peter, too,
during the days of unleavened bread. So they're getting ready to celebrate Passover. He can't turn him over to the Jews or have him executed or anything during Passover. So he puts him in prison until after. So after the arrest, he put him in prison and he assigned four squads of four soldiers. 16 men who were armed and armored to do nothing but make sure Peter doesn't go anywhere. Four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. Look, listen, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. So Peter's in prison, but the church is praying. What are they praying? Get him out of prison, God. Get him out. We need him, Lord. We need Peter. So we're going to lift up these prayers earnestly to the Lord. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. 16 guys, and he's chained to two of them. He's behind the bars, which is behind the main door of the prison, and it's locked. So he's locked three ways with 16 people, and their sole purpose in life is to make sure he doesn't go anywhere. Right? We got that? All right. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. And a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up. And so he's like, get up, get up. The angel kind of kicked him. Get up. Woke him up and said, quick, get up. Then the chains fell off his wrists. Get dressed, the angel told him, and put on your sandals. And he did so. Wrap your cloak around you, he told him, and follow me. Keep going, James. So he went out and he followed, and he did not know what took place through the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. You see that? Look at the rest of the story. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. They were still praying. God bless Peter. God free Peter. God bring Peter back to us. They were still praying. He knocked at the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she forgot to open the door. She left him outside, ran to the people who were praying, and she said, Peter is at the gate. They're going to jump up. They're going to start praising the Lord. They're going to go, oh, yes, God, you've answered my prayer. Look at what happened. James, you're crazy, they told her. But she kept insisting that it was true. Then they said, it's his angel. Peter, however, kept knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw that it was him and were astounded. I was looking through this and I thought, isn't that just like us? We pray and we pray and we pray, but we don't really believe he's going to do anything. To the point that when he does, we think it's something else. Oh Lord, release Peter. Peter's at the gate. You're crazy. Oh God, deliver Peter from Herod. Peter's at the gate. It's his angel. How many times have you prayed and never really believed that you were going to get what you were praying for? The apostles were doing it. The church was doing it. And when Peter showed up, when they finally thought, hey, why don't we just open that gate and find out who's out there? They opened the gate. There comes Peter. And even then, what does it say? They were astounded. You know what I think God would rather have seen? I think God would have rather seen them say, "Well, Lord, it's about time. We've been praying for 3 or 4 days. We was wondering when you was going to, not if you were going to do it, but when you were going to do it." How many blessings have you lost because you had no faith? I believe God can. But do you believe He will? God blesses according to His will. See, they didn't have that faith, but God did it anyway. Do you hear me? They didn't have the faith that I'm telling you we need to have, but God did it anyway. Why? Because God blesses according to His will. It was God's will that He bring Peter out of jail. And it was God's will that He show those people that if they'll lift their prayers up to Him, He'll answer. It was God's will that Peter live a little bit longer and be able to share the gospel a little bit more. It was God's will. And the last thing I want to say to you is this. As you pray, believing that God can, and believing that God will, don't put God on a timetable. Because you don't know when He's going to answer that prayer. I want to bring you back to the Old Testament again. Don't have time to read the passage. We're just going to leave it like it is right now. But in 1 Kings chapter 18 in the whole chapter, actually a couple of chapters, we come to the story. Ahab is on the throne in the northern kingdom. King in Samaria. And he's mad at Elijah. And Elijah finally comes back. He's mad at Elijah because Elijah had pronounced a curse on them because they had turned away from the Lord their God. And he said, "It's not going to rain anymore. Until I say, it won't rain any at all." And you know what? It had not rained. Not a drop. Crops dried up. People were starving. Elijah comes back. Now, you know, he wouldn't be real popular right now, would he? He says, "I came back because we're going to settle this mess right now." And the first thing he did is he said, "We're going to clean house. So we're going to decide. You guys are out there worshiping Baal and Asherah," which were like the husband and wife team of gods that they thought were gods. "You're either going to worship them or you're going to worship Yahweh. But we're not going to worship both. And we're not even going to acknowledge both." He said, "There are 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. I want you to assemble all of them together. And we're going to let the 450 prophets of Baal, we're going to let them build an altar. And we want you to build the altar and put the wood on it. And then you've got a bull and I've got a bull. I want you to sacrifice that bull, cut it up, put it on the altar, but don't light the fire. I want you to call on the name of your God Baal and see if he answers." Now Elijah knew he wasn't going to answer. The whole purpose is to get them to turn back to God. So they go and they do everything and they prepare it all and they start dancing around and crying out to the name of Baal and Elijah begins to taunt them. "Why don't you yell louder? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's busy doing something else." And so the Bible says, if you read that passage, the Bible says they began to cut themselves with knives and spears to the point that the blood gushed. And they're dancing around, screaming and hollering. And Elijah just kept saying, "Oh, come on, louder, louder." And finally he said, "That's enough." And nothing's happened because nothing's going to happen. And so he says, "Now let me rebuild the altar of God. And I'm going to put the wood on there. And I'm going to cut the bull up and put him on top." And he says, "Now I want you to get those water pots and you fill them with water and pour it on the offering." And they poured it on. He said, "Do it again." They poured it on the offering. He said, "Do it again." They poured it on the offering. To the point to where it was soaked with water and the trench that he had built around the altar was full of water. There was water everywhere. And then he stepped back and he said, "Okay, Lord, so that they'll know that you're God, I'm just praying that you'd receive the offering." The Bible says fire came down and consumed the offering and the wood and the stones and lapped up the water. And the Bible says, guess what? The people were astounded. Same response. Same response. After that, he says, "Okay, what's the deal?" And they said, "Jehovah is God. We're turning back to Him." He said, "Okay, now God will bless." And so the Bible says, after they killed all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah and tore down all of the Asherah poles and all of the other altars and all the high places, after they did that, Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel and he prayed, "Lord God, let it rain." And he sent his servant to watch. And the servant came back and said, "Nothing." Now, I want to suggest to you that I believe a bunch of us would have said, "Oh, well, so much for that." Wouldn't we? Guess it just wasn't what God wanted. Bible says he prayed again and sent the servant again. And then he prayed a third time and sent the servant. A fourth time and sent the servant. A fifth time and sent the servant. A sixth time and sent the servant. No rain, no clouds, no nothing. Six times. Six times. How many times have you prayed for something consistently, implicitly, absolutely, in faith, six times? And still didn't get nothing, and then prayed again. He prayed again, the seventh time. And the servant went and looked. And he came back, he said, "There is a cloud about the size of a man's hand coming up that I can see." Elijah got up, dusted off his knees. A cloud the size of a man's hand. Have there been any days recently that you've not seen a cloud the size of a man's hand? And there's always a cloud somewhere, isn't there? Elijah said, "Okay." He said, "I need you to send a message to Ahab. You better jump on that chariot and get back to the palace before the rain, because there's a rain coming." A cloud the size of a man. See, he was persistent. He was persistent. And isn't that what we started out with? Persistent prayer and expectation. So here's my question to you today. What do you want from the Lord? What do you want? You want something. What do you want from the Lord? Are you willing to trust that He can provide it? And then, are you willing to have faith that He will? The only other thing missing then is yielding to the will of God. And are you willing to yield to His will? Are we willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I am going to do whatever You want. I am going to do whatever You desire. I am going to commit my way. I'm going to commit my life. I'm going to commit my being. I'm going to commit everything that I am and have to You. I'm going to live my life in a way to the best of my ability will be pleasing in Your sight, so that our relationship will be such that when I talk to You, I know You're listening and I know You're going to respond. And if You don't respond the first time, I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to keep praying." You know, the Bible says Paul prayed three times for the Lord. Why did he stop at three? Because the Lord answered him, didn't He? Isn't that right? Do you remember? Three times he said, "I prayed that the Lord would remove the thorn in my side and or in my flesh." And then God answered, and God said, "No." He said, "No, I'm not going to remove it, because My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness." That thorn in the flesh is going to be a reminder to you of how I can sustain you. So be persistent. But expect God to answer. And be willing to accept that sometimes the answer is no. What do you want? Will you go to God with faith and trust and be persistent about it? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we lift up You prayers that are so empty. They're not thought out. Lord, we're not concerned with whether there's unconfessed sin in our life. We're not concerned that we're living in sin. We're not concerned that it might not be Your will. We just pray those give me prayers. Remind us, Lord, that our prayers require trust and faith and persistence. And Lord, when You move, I pray that we would have had enough faith that we won't be surprised. That we'll know. It was just, God was going to do it all along. But we will celebrate and we'll rejoice. And so, Lord, teach us to trust and to obey.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We just